Christmas is about a lot of nice things, but at its heart, it's about love. And if you've been with us, you know we've been in a study of the little New Testament letter of 1 John. But as it turns out, there is a verse in 1 John that is just perfect for Christmas. It's 1 John 4:9, and it's actually on the slide behind me. I saw something this week I'd never seen before. I saw a guy with a sweatshirt on, a hoodie on, and on the back he had 1 John 4:9. You know, I see a lot of other verses. First time I've ever seen that a verse on a sweatshirt. But the verse reads as follows. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Christmas is about a lot of nice things, but at heart, it's about love. And we'll come back to that, but there's another passage in 1 John, in fact, just a couple of verses away, that reads as follows, and I'll just read it to you. It's short. No one has ever seen God. Or some versions say, no one has ever seen God at any time. And the question might be, well, why is that? So this is what I want you to do. Just turn to the person next to you, take a wild guess, and tell them what you think. Why is it that no one has seen God at any time? And come up with just a great answer, and then you can see if you got it right. Okay, how many think you got it? You nailed it. Okay, here it is. Why is it that no one has ever seen God? Because God's what? Invisible, right? You can't see him. No wonder you can't see him. He's invisible. Years ago, I remember hearing someone said, it was like a guy who said to a friend of his, my pastor is like God. And his friend said, well, you know, how is your pastor like God? And he said, well, I don't see him all week, and I can't understand him on Sunday. So, but we can't see God. And in fact, one of my favorite writers, Philip Yancey, a number of years ago, wrote a book called Reaching for the Invisible God. And the question that Philip Yancey asks and seeks to answer is, how do I relate to a God who is invisible? How do I relate to a God who is invisible? As Christians, sometimes we use language that just sounds patently absurd to those who are outside the faith. You know, we'll say, well, you know, you can have a personal relationship with God. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. Years ago, there was a movie that came out. It was called Sleepers. If you haven't seen it, lucky you. It's not a great movie, terrible movie. It's a Woody Allen movie. And it's about a guy who was cryogenically frozen, and then he's thawed out into the future. And at one point, scientists are showing him old photos of the past, which is our present. And they show him a picture, you know, of Richard Nixon and Norman Mailer and some other people. And then they show him a picture of Billy Graham. And the character, played by Woody Allen, says, that's Billy Graham, claimed to know God personally. Now, we hear that, we don't laugh, but in movie audiences, they all laugh because that was meant to be a joke. How in the world can you know God personally? How can you have a relationship with someone that you can't see or someone you can't hear or touch? Because unlike everyone else that we relate to in the world, God is not a physical being. He has no face that we can see. He has no body to embrace. He has no vocal cords that can vibrate, you know, the membranes and the tiny bones within our ears. And so how do we relate to an invisible God whom we've never seen? And that's a good question. And if you read Philip Yancey's book, he's got some answers if you're interested. But on the other hand, has it ever occurred to you that God had the same problem from a reverse angle? The question from a different perspective might be, how does an invisible God reach out to us? Stop and think about the problem from God's point of view. How does an immaterial, intangible, spiritual being, unbound by time and space, how does he relate to us? Well, it could have appeared you know, in the sky, like a giant hologram, you know, in the sky, kind of like Wizard of Oz. Could have come in a starship or whatever, you know, in a silver jumpsuit. But instead, he chose to relate to us in the most meaningful way possible. The invisible God who fills the universe imploded, I love that word, imploded to the size of an infinitesimal ovum, a tiny peasant baby, a human being that we could relate to. Christmas is the story of the invisible God wrapping himself in human flesh in order to reach out to us. Now, down through the ages, God had borrowed material objects on occasion, a burning bush, pillar of fire, to make himself known to those who are on planet Earth. But in the birth of Christ, God became one of us, clothing himself in humanity so that we could know him and relate to him in a way that would be impossible if he remained invisible. And in fact, the New Testament book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so Christmas, among other things, is the reminder that the invisible God reached out to us that we might have a relationship with him. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, If Those Who Reach Could Touch, tells a story about Moss Hart, who is a playwright. And he writes this. He says, playwright Moss Hart once recalled a childhood Christmas when his father took him shopping, hoping to buy the boy a present he would like. The two walked the New York streets, inspecting the merchandise displayed on scores of push carts. Hart's eyes as a little boy were drawn to chemistry sets and printing presses. But the father, a very poor man, had less expensive things in mind. Each time they would find something the boy wanted, the father would ask the vendor's price, shake his head, and move on. Occasionally, he would pick up a smaller, less expensive toy and try to attract his son's attention, but there was no meeting of the minds. Eventually, they came to the end of the line of the push carts without a purchase. And then this is what Moss Hart writes about that experience. He says, I heard my father jingle some coins in his pocket, and in a flash, I knew it all. He'd gotten together about 75 cents to buy me a Christmas present, and he hadn't dared say so in case there was nothing to be had for so small a sum. As I looked up at him, I saw a look of despair and disappointment in his eyes that brought me closer to him than I had ever been in my life. I wanted to throw my arms around him and say, it doesn't matter. I understand. This is better than a printing press. I love you. But instead, we stood shivering beside each other for a moment, then turned away from the last two push carts and started silently back home. I didn't even take his hand on the way home, nor did he take mine. And then he says, we were not on that basis. Nor did I ever tell him how close I felt that night, that for a little while, the concrete wall between father and son had crumbled away, and I knew that we were two lonely people struggling to reach each other. Isn't that story break your heart? The saddest line is the most revealing, referring to his relationship with his father. He says, we were not on that basis. Here's good news. God did not want to be on that basis with us. God wanted to have a relationship with us. And so God broke through the concrete barrier that separated us from him. And the difference between that story and the truth is this. God is not poor with just a few coins jingling in his pocket. God is rich, and he could give us whatever he wanted for Christmas, but he gave us the greatest gift of all. He gave us the gift that Moss Hart wanted so desperately from his father. He gave us the possibility of a love relationship with him. She was 18, and he was 19 when they met. They fell in love, and 1 year later, they were married. Some 6 years and three children later, she decided, while standing in front of the kitchen sink with a pile of dirty dishes and with a pile of dirty diapers on the floor, that she just couldn't stand it anymore, and she left. Sometimes she'd call to check on the kids, but it was rare. And on those occasions, he would tell her how much he loved her, and he'd ask her to come home. And each time, she refused. After a number of days, he hired a private detective to find his wife. The report said that she was in a second-class hotel in Des Moines, Iowa, and so he packed his bags, placed the kids in the care of a neighbor, and took a bus to Des Moines. When he knocked on the door, his hand trembled because he didn't know what kind of reception he would receive. And his wife opened the door, stood for a moment in stunned silence, and then fell apart in his arms. And she began to cry, and she said, "I hoped you would come. I hoped you would come." And later back home, when the kids were in bed, they were talking, and he asked her, "Why didn't you tell me where you were? You knew I loved you. Why didn't you come home?" And she said, "I had heard your talk of love, but now I know it's true because you cared enough to come. Cared enough to come." And that's the Christmas story, too. God cared enough. God doesn't just talk about love, he demonstrates it. He not only promised his love, he proved it. This is how you know how precious you are, because he came. Christmas is about a lot of nice things, but at heart, it's about love. It's about the worship of a God, an invisible God, who would enter space and time in order to make himself known. It's about family and friends. It's about caring and giving and sharing. It's about rejoicing that you're in the family of God forever. It's about peace and joy. It's about salvation and hope. But Christmas at heart is about love. A love so astonishing that it almost defies our ability to believe it. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now that's good news, but what's interesting is what John says next, and I'll just read it to you. This is verse 10. That was 1 John 1:9. This is verse 10. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins." In other words, John follows the incarnation with the cross, because both the birth and the death of Jesus demonstrate the love of God. But then he brings us into it. And I'm going to show you this. This is 1 John 4:11 and 12. And now it kind of all comes together and makes sense. John says, "Beloved, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Christmas is about a lot of nice things, but at heart, it's about love. It's about God's love for us. It's about our love for each other. And then, as it turns out, it's now our responsibility. It's our turn to show both God and his love and to make it visible. You think about that. We're going to stand and have our time of response this morning. And the band is going to come up. This is when we decide what we're going to do with what we've heard. We're also going to share in the Lord's Supper. So go ahead and stand. As always, you're free to come up and share in the Lord's Supper with us, or you just remain where you are. If there's anything you would like prayer for, Matt and I would be available for that. We would just love to pray for you. Matt will be over in that back corner. I will be over there to pray for you and with you. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's so good to be here this morning to celebrate the birth of Jesus with your people. And we are just so grateful for the good news of Christmas, that you reached out in love by sending your son. And because he came, we can come to him. Wherever we've been, we can come as we are. In the name of your son and our Savior, we pray. Amen.